In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Spraznikom, joyous feast. I love this season of New Year's. The start of a new calendar, I find, is a time of the year that's always filled with a great deal of hope and a great deal of optimism. And I can get discouraged like anybody else. But I am convinced that with God, all things are possible. I wouldn't be in this line of work if I didn't think that. I am filled with the sense that God is constantly doing great things. But more than that, He is constantly on the verge of doing things that are even greater still. Not everyone sees the world this way. In fact, more common, I suspect, is the attitude that nothing ever really changes. Things never really get any better. Human beings get nastier. Entertainment gets more obnoxious. And civility in the public arena is almost non-existent. God, most people might say, simply isn't living up to His reputation. Things aren't getting any better. Last night at the Vespers of the feast, and this is the feast day of our Lord's baptism, when He approaches John the Baptist at the River Jordan and asks for baptism, today is the day of the celebration of that feast. Last night at the Vespers, we read as our introduction to that feast 13 Old Testament readings. It's a little bit like Holy Saturday, the day before Pascha, when we read 15 Old Testament readings. Among those 13, there was a brief excerpt from the story of Gideon, the Old Testament figure Gideon. Gideon is someone who has this rather dubious, kind of pessimistic outlook on life and on God's activity in the world. In the story of Gideon, an angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, and Gideon's a member of the weakest family and the smallest tribe in Israel. Israel has been occupied by an enemy nation, the Midianites, for 40 years. Things have been pretty lousy. The angel appears to Gideon, and he tells Gideon that God has chosen him to lead Israel against his enemies. And Gideon's response? Gideon says very roughly, "Give me a break. That's not going to happen. I've heard the stories from my parents about God's mighty works with our forefathers. But those past deeds are in the past. Life, if you haven't noticed, for the last 40 years has been pretty crummy. If God did anything, He did it in the past, and He has not done anything for us in a long time." And he answers the angels, and he says, "If I'm going to do what you are asking me to do, I'm going to need some proof." And the story from Judges that we heard last night is the story of how the angel comes to Gideon, and he gives him that proof. He gives to Gideon the very thing that he asks for so that he can be reassured that truly this is a word from God. The problem with Gideon, the problem with all of us who have trouble trusting in God's promises, is that too often we assume that wherever this kingdom of God is, wherever this abundant life is that our Lord promises, our problem is that we think it's not here. Wherever it is, it's not here. It's somewhere else. What we have here is broken. What we have here is something that needs to be fixed, and that's why we call upon God. Like Gideon, we oftentimes think of God as a divine mechanic, a divine loving figure who comes to fix what's broken, to take everything that we have and make it into something that it's supposed to be. But whatever we have right now, not good. That is not the message of the Gospels. That is not the message that we teach and preach and proclaim. Jesus does not say, "Follow me, for the kingdom of heaven will come eventually." Or, "Follow me, the kingdom of heaven will be here in a little while." He doesn't say that. As soon as he emerges from the River Jordan, he spends 40 days in the desert being tempted by Satan. He comes back and he preaches for the first time publicly. And he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's now. It's not some faraway place at a faraway time." Elsewhere in Matthew, Jesus doesn't say that we should look for the kingdom in faraway places, He says, ignore those people who say that the kingdom is there or the kingdom is over here. Jesus Christ says the kingdom of heaven is within you. He says still elsewhere that we should learn from him, that we should hear his words, for he is meek and gentle, and that he will give rest to all who are also weak, all of those who bear great burdens, says our meek Lord. And he says that I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. If all that we teach and preach is true, if the kingdom of heaven is within you and is within me, if the Lord has come to help us enter more deeply into life that is abundant, into the reality of the kingdom, then it is not God's job to come and fix things that are broken. That's a wrong way to think about God. That was Gideon's mistake. It's not God's job to come and take what is not good and make it good. The surprising fact is what we have is good. It is God's job to help us bring out the kingdom that is within us, to bring out the beautiful and divine form of his kingdom, which he promises and says resides in some way that we don't understand inside each one of us. We should not think of God as a mechanic who comes to fix. Rather, God is much more of a sculptor than a mechanic. His job is to help us reveal the beauty of divine life that already dwells within us. Gideon and all of us so often look for a mechanic, a divine Mr. Fix-It-All. But God is a sculptor. Sculpture is an art form that is unlike any other. Think about when we paint, or when we compose music, or we construct something that's beautiful, weave garments. That kind of creation is creation by adding, by combining. Sculpture is different. What a sculptor does is very different. A sculptor creates by subtraction. A sculptor, to create a beautiful statue, has the job of chipping away everything that he doesn't need. The great Renaissance artist Michelangelo describes sculpture in this way. He says, in every block of marble, I see a statue as plain as though it stood before me, shaped, perfect in attitude and action. I have only to hew away the rough walls that imprison the lovely form to reveal it to the other eyes as my eyes already see it. Brothers and sisters, God sees each one of us the same way that Michelangelo sees that block of marble. He does not see us as broken objects that need to be fixed. He sees us as blocks of marble that keep hidden within us our image and our form as children of God. And God comes to us and he chips away and he chisels away just as Michelangelo chips and chisels until beauty emerges from cold and formless stone. And it is at this feast of Theophany, the baptism of our Lord, at this feast our tripersonal God begins that work of unlocking that inner beauty that resides in each one of us, of letting shine forth our divine likeness that we bear deep inside the blocks of marble, that we are so often content to carry around. At his baptism, we know that Christ descends into this world. He did not need baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Christ was the sinless one. Jesus Christ did not need to be cleansed by the Jordan. Instead, he touches the Jordan, and by doing so, he cleanses the Jordan and by extension all the waters in this world and by extension everything in all of creation. And just like the sculptor, he touches the things and he helps us see them as they really are, not as we tend to see them. Our job is to say thank you and to offer all that we have back to God. We are to ask his blessing. This is what blessing something means. We bless things in the Orthodox Church all the time. Today we will bless water at the end of liturgy. That water will be taken home. The church comes into our homes and blesses those homes. We bless so much more. We bless cars and candles and people and food and drink. In our service books, I know I mention this from time to time, but in our priestly service books, there are prayers for the blessings of bees and honey and for fishing nets and for ambulances and on and on and on and for wells, all of the things given to us by God for our health, our life, and our salvation. We do that because of this feast day. God gives us the world back, and we as priests, as each one of us, being a priest, lifts it back up to God and says, thank you, help me to use this as you intend it to be used. That's what a blessing is. It's not magic. When we bless something, we don't sort of confer protection in a kind of magical way on that object. Instead, we take the object and we set it aside and we say, this is for my salvation. It is a good gift given to me by my God. That's what to bless something means. This is how God works in the world. Everything else is extra. Everything beyond what God intends for these good things to be is extra stone which covers our true and beautiful form as children of our God. Just like the sculptor, God comes to us and he begins to help us chip away the things that we don't need. And when we invite him in, when we begin to listen to his voice, then he begins to show us how we might be able to cast off that stone that imprisons the kingdom of heaven that resides inside of us. He comes in and he says to us, see this in your life, let it go. See this anger, let it go. See this greed, see this jealousy, you don't need it. See this selfishness, see this self-loathing, see this self-importance that you grab onto, it is in the way. There is beauty in you, the kingdom of heaven is within you. Let me help you bring it out, says our God, each and every day to us. I began by mentioning Gideon, and I want to end with Gideon. Gideon was someone that we said had trouble trusting God. He demanded proof from God, and indeed God was, that God was going to live up to these promises, especially if he was going to be involved. Once Gideon got all the proof he needed, he finally said, okay, God, I will allow you to come in and fix things. They're broken. I'm glad you're finally here. I trust it's you. You gave me all the proof I needed. Come and fix it. But guess what? God did not enter Gideon's life in order to fix things that were broken. He entered in order to take away what Gideon did not need. He came to chip and chisel away at all the extra bits that Gideon needed to let go of. God told Gideon, go, Gideon, and find soldiers in Israel who will fight these enemies, these Midianites. And Gideon did. He went and he gathered an army of 32,000 people. 32,000. God said, Gideon, that's too many. If you win the battle with such a mighty host, no one will say that God gave the victory. They will say that the battle was won by human strength. Gideon, go and tell everyone who would rather go home to go home. And suddenly there were not 32,000 men, there were 10,000 men. Gideon, yes, God, 10,000 is too many. Tell those 10,000 soldiers to go to the river and drink. And if any of those soldiers stick their faces in the water and drink water from the river like a dog, keep them. Anybody else? Send them home. And suddenly there were not 32,000. There were not 10,000 men left. There were only 300 men left. Only 300 Israelites to face a Midianite army so large that Scripture reports that you couldn't even count their camels. Gideon? Yes, God. I want your 300 men to go into battle with three items each. Each man should carry a trumpet. Each man should carry a torch. And each man a large clay jar in which they will hide their torch. Okay, Lord. Are you sure that's it? Do they need any weapons for the battle? Should they leave their swords behind? Yes, Gideon, they should leave their swords behind. Like a divine sculptor, God asked Gideon to give up more and more of the things that he thought he needed. He brought Gideon into new life, and he brought Israel into new freedom, not by fixing what was broken, but by chipping away like a sculptor at everything that was not needed, that was in the way. And God gave Israel the victory. Those 300 men with their trumpets and their torches hidden inside jars of clay, they snuck down to the enemy camp in the darkness of night and in the silence. And when the signal was given, they broke those 300 jars and raised those 300 torches and blew those 300 trumpets right in the faces of the sleeping enemy. And it was all chaos there among the Midianites. The Midianites were convinced that a mighty army was mounting a surprise attack. And so in their bewilderment, they attacked anything with a sword. But guess what? Those Midianites were the only ones who had swords. The Israelites left their weapons behind, and so the enemy defeated itself. It attacked itself and retreated in fear, thinking that a much larger army was in pursuit. Brothers and sisters, on this Feast of Theophany, our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, he comes to us and he touches everything in creation. And he hands it to us and he says, "This is all you need. Take it. Allow me to help you to give up what you do not need. Step out of these blocks of stone that hide your beautiful form as children of God and enter the kingdom of heaven. For the kingdom of heaven is now at hand."